Chad, before he went off to become a missionary, he was just newly married, and he and I and Sarah Coleman, that's the daughter of Dan and Caroline, the three of us went with a small group to Peru back in 2003. And one of the, you know, you have those moments in your life where there's just like that image that just like sticks in your brain, right? We had been done. It was one of the hardest, most difficult mission trips I've ever been on. It was brutal. It was, I don't know, like 20,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains, and I was sick almost the entire time. It was really difficult for me, just getting from day to day. But we come down the mountain, and we have this little place that we a little more comfortable than what we had been in. There was actually heat and water and things like that, so we were actually able to bed a little bit more peaceably. And there's we walk out in this little, I guess they call it a resort of sorts, and there's llamas walking around and stuff like that. And then we look, and there's this fenced-in area. It's actually just some little flags that posted around it. And we're watching, and sure enough, there's a guy standing at the edge of this hole that's probably no bigger than this, okay? A hole, I don't know what that would be, maybe 3 feet to 4 feet diameter, okay? And he's got this rope in his hand, and he pulls up this rope, and he empties out some mud. And he puts the thing back down. And so we kind of like snuck over there, and I was talking to the guy, and we looked down, and there's a guy down in the bottom of the hole. They had been digging this for 6 months. He was something like 90 feet underground. It was one of the most phenomenal architectural things I've ever seen. It was unbelievable how this hole didn't just like completely come in. But as he went down, he dug a little, put it into the pail, and then they drew it back up, and he waited for the pail to come back down. And this guy, this, you know, brawny guy up at the top, so he has got to get into the bucket at some point and get drawn back up. Every day, they go back down, and they dig it out. And the muck and the water, what are they doing? Trying to dig a well for hot water. They believed there was a hot water cistern underneath them. They believed. I hope after a year or so they found out that to be true. But basically what happens is they kept on digging until they get to the hot water spring, and that would fill that well back up, and they would have hot water in the place naturally. Well, talk about a hopeless, hopeless situation. Our Jesus, he comes into this world which had dug itself a hole for generations and millennia. A hopeless situation. There was no bucket at the end of the day to draw you up at the end. And the people that are here among us today in this place, the people that you work with in your workday every day that do not know Jesus Christ, they are digging for what may happen in the end, but they keep on digging and digging and digging with some, I don't know, I don't even call it hope. They're hopeless. They just keep on digging. There's not even like a hot water spring to be looking forward to. They keep digging into this hole of sin in their lives, and it becomes more and more hopeless. Year after year, they come around to this Christmas time and they put blinders on because they don't want Jesus to control their lives. They don't want Jesus to transform their lives. And so we are in a world of hopelessness that thrives on hopelessness. Because they never stop digging. They don't know what exactly they're looking for at the end. And they don't know if they're going to ever get to that. It's hopeless. And Jesus, God Himself, steps out and becomes hope for the hopeless, for you and me. We all were hopeless. Some of you still are hopeless because you have not received the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants to be hope for the hopeless. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. On the surface, I want you to understand that this Jesus was sent to be your Savior and your Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua,'" Jesus, "'the Savior, because he will save his people from their sins.'" And I just want us to stop right there. We know this all changed, everything within Joseph at this point. We're walking into this Advent season, which we have entitled the beginning of the Master's mission. We're continuing to talk about mission as who we are as a people. But that mission is nothing if it's not embraced, if it does not embrace the mission of our Master to start out with. It has to start and end with Jesus Christ and his mission. And Gabriel, the angel, tells exactly what his mission is right there in verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." His very name gives him away as to what he was about while he was here. And as I was saying to the kid, it's nice for us to talk about this baby who comes. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a beautiful season for us to think about what it was that God did to bring Jesus to this world. What a miracle. What an amazing... If it was just a regular baby, it would be a miracle. But the very Son of God, through a woman who did not conceive through natural means, that is truly a special miracle of God, that he would put him down here to be what? To be the Savior of the world, to save us from our sin. And on the surface, you know, of course, this is not news to us. Those of you that have been around the church, that's not news to us. But guess what? That's news to a lot of people. We were just talking about this, I think, in youth ministry or youth committee or maybe one of the last early classes, how we are in a context within our society today where you can walk up and speak the name of Jesus to somebody or ask them what they think it is. And I'm going to tell you, 9 out of 10 cannot give you a solid answer for who Jesus is. I'm not talking about amongst your church people, although some of them would probably give the same answers. But I'm talking about just a normal kid, un-church-attending kid. The only time he's ever heard the name of Jesus is through a curse word. Now, that sounds like, oh, that's some fake stat or something like that. Check it out. I challenge you, ask around if they know who Jesus Christ is. And you'd be amazed at the answers that you'll get and the incredible unknowledge, the lack of knowledge that is in our society today for who this Jesus is. Our society is hopeless. Do not take it for granted because you sit inside these walls that people on the other side of that fence know the name of Jesus and who he is. Because Willow Ridge, has dug itself a hole. And the deeper that they go, deeper that the lost go, the more difficult it is to understand and to perceive things of the Spirit. People in your apartment building, people down your block, don't presume that we're living in the 1950s where you can walk up to somebody and ask them who Jesus is and that they actually could give you a fairly decent answer. Even if they didn't know Jesus Christ personally, in the 1950s, and this our culture was so varied, so different. Today, in 2015, I'm telling you, there is a lost world that does not know the saving name of Jesus Christ. And they are desperate. They don't know how desperate they are. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that we forget how desperate we are. Do you remember what it was like before that light shone into your life? Do you remember? Do you stop and think about what life was like or what life would be like for you without the light of the world shining into your heart? Let's not take for granted this season. Let's not take for granted this Savior of the world, Yeshua. The Savior who came to take away the sins of the world. He says it himself, and one of the things that was quoted down here by the children in Luke chapter 19, verse 22. I did not come to seek those who have been self-made and those who don't need a doctor, but I have come to seek and to save those which are lost. The Son of Man has come to save us. That is his mission. He's come to save your father and your mother and your sisters and your brothers, your cubicle worker next to you. But how will they know Jesus Christ if they don't hear? And how will they hear if you don't open your mouth about who Jesus Christ is to you? This world is hopeless and broken. And the only way to be mended is to connect with this Savior, Jesus Christ. So on the surface, if you do not know Christ today, understand he has come for you. This Advent was for your benefit. But going a little deeper, if you are redeemed, do you sense an urgency as this world starts to spin out of control more and more each week? Do you sense a sense of an urgency that the hopeless need hope? Not just some kind of hope, the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. If you don't feel that urgency, I'm here to stir up the urgency. I'm here to inspire you to be urgent about the mission that is at hand. The same mission that Jesus Christ came for, he still pushes upon our hearts today. Be urgent in your message. Give the gospel. Are you prepared to do so? This next year, 2016, I really want to do a better job at training ourselves for the evangelism. Now, it doesn't take much for you to understand, I am not an evangelist. That's not my gifting, okay? But God has burdened my heart for the lost, and he will do it for you too. I don't consider myself eloquent in the way that I give the gospel. I don't consider myself the man when it comes to that kind of a task. But I will be all things to all men, that by some means they will come to know Jesus Christ. And we have got to be that people that will take on the call of evangelism seriously, to run urgently to the fire so that some may survive. And finally, I challenge you to take the plunge into faithfulness. Like we were talking about these last couple weeks. The mission is not accomplished by us just kind of accepting Jesus Christ. That's not the mission. The mission is not for you to walk down an aisle and say a prayer, sign your name on a card, to say a prayer with somebody. That's not the mission. The mission is to become Jesus Christ to this world. To be the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. So that this Advent can actually have significance to the people of Willow Ridge. More than it's just a tree lighting, which I think we need to be part of, and we need to do that with an understanding that this is a way possibly to engage our culture and our community. That's great. But more than just getting somebody to pray a prayer, to raise a hand, to sign a card, Jesus Christ and his lifestyle must be embraced by us completely and totally. The commitment of a faithful believer is enveloped by the person of Jesus Christ. That we cannot escape. We don't have reserved times for Jesus. No, I am Jesus to my world. I am the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ to my world. As Jesus Christ came and he touched lives, as he walked through and he spoke truth, that is who I am supposed to be within my context. And so I'm here to stir you up in this season. There's more open opportunities in this season now than there will be perhaps in January or February. Look for the opportunities to pronounce Jesus Christ to a hopeless world. We need to do a better job of bringing people into this place to hear Jesus Christ. We need to do a better job of sharing Jesus Christ with our lives and with our mouths so that they are enticed to understand what it is to find hope in the midst of their hopelessness. I've said this to you before recently. You'd be amazed how many people would come to hear truth if they were just invited. 90% of the people that attend church today are here because they were invited personally by somebody. I'm talking nationwide, probably worldwide. A personal invitation to somebody to come and hear truth, to be a part of something, happens when you open your mouth and say, I've got something for you to, something that will bless your life. And what God would do with the faithful, committed believers of this church, if we would allow that fire, that Advent, to just percolate within us. That we would draw people into such a fervor for God, such a worship, such a delight and a joy in Him. Although we'd be that people. Father, that's what we ask today. That you would engage us in that ministry, that mission. That we understand that you came for the purpose. You came to seek and to save us, O God. Be glorified in us today, Lord God. In your church, Lord God. That we may look like you, that we may speak like you. We may look down into that hole, that hopelessness of this world, and say, I have an answer, and it is Jesus Christ. Do you wish him to save you today? And then to walk alongside of them and disciple them to get to know what it means to walk in the ways of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen.